to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard post, they came to an iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street. Immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for helping us see that we can rely on you in times of need. When things look desperate, when things look impossible, we can rely on you. We can go to you, Lord, in prayer and know that we have nothing to be anxious or worried about, that you are the deliverer of all those who trust in you. Father, I pray that today we would learn to do like the early church, that when we are faced with a dire circumstance, when we are faced with trials in our lives, that we would go to you in prayer. Father, help us to learn by your Holy Spirit and by your word today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, as I thought and prayed about this coming year, I felt gratitude to the Lord for what he had done for us this year. Although it was a very difficult year, God showed us we can rely on him to get us through. God showed us that we can rely on him to get us through. Now, I believe God has brought Beacon Church to this point in history for a reason. We need to understand that. God has brought Beacon Church to this point in history for a reason. And that is what we need to see. We need to see that God has a purpose and a plan for this church. I believe he wants to use us to strengthen believers as they serve God. I believe he wants to use us to be a light for Jesus by telling others the gospel. However, how the Lord accomplishes this, how he accomplishes this in our church may look entirely different than what we may envision. How God accomplishes this task that he has brought us to this point in history to accomplish, how he accomplishes that may look entirely different than what we envision it to be. Let me explain. You see, we may envision all this happening by a series of blessings that God gives that make his purposes easy for us to accomplish. Now, wouldn't that be great? That God just pours out one blessing after another, after another, after another, and it just makes it so easy for us to accomplish what he wants us to. Now, God can do that, can't he? God can do it. God can do it that way. He can pour out blessing after blessing and just pour out a bunch of blessings that make it easy for us to accomplish what he wants us to do. And if he did that, it would be the exception rather than the rule in how God deals with his people and how he accomplishes his purpose and plan through the church and in his kingdom. Now let me explain that a little bit more. As we read the Bible, as we look at the Bible, as we understand the Bible and how God operates with his people and with his church, we will see that as a general rule, God uses adversity to accomplish his purpose and plan, not only in our individual lives, but in the lives of the church. God brings us to points of desperation. And he brings us to points of desperation as a church in order to accomplish a greater purpose and plan that he has for us. That is the general rule we see as we look at the Bible. And this passage of Scripture illustrates that as well. As we study the Bible, we understand that God usually fulfills his plan for the church through adversity, just like we see here in Acts chapter 12. You see, God often puts us in desperate situations to fulfill a greater plan in our lives and in his kingdom. How we respond as a church to these adversities and how we respond to them in our own lives will impact how God is able to use us in his kingdom and determine how God is able to use our church for his kingdom work. This is also true for you personally. God may send adversity in your life to fulfill His plan for you in His kingdom. How you respond personally will determine your usefulness in the kingdom of God. Understand that. So I want us to look at this passage and see how the early church handled adversity so we can follow a biblical example when we face adversity in our church and in our personal lives. Now, I want to explain a little bit about this passage. First of all, we're introduced to Herod. Now, Herod was a king, kind of a puppet king there in Palestine. Now, we've heard Herod's name several times in the New Testament. Let me explain, because there's actually about four King Herods there in the New Testament. Herod number one was known as Herod the Great. This was the Herod who slaughtered the babies in Bethlehem in an attempt to kill Christ the child. Herod number two was known as Herod Antipas. Herod commanded that John the Baptist be beheaded. He ruled when Jesus was crucified. Herod number three was known as Herod Philip II. He was murdered by his own father because he feared his son was after his throne. But before Herod Philip died, he had a son who became Herod number four. This is Herod Agrippa, okay, who was the king that we read about in this chapter here. Now, Herod Agrippa was a true politician. We got the presidential election coming up, and you can see that some guys are these smooth politicians, right? And then you got other guys that are, they call them in the media, the outsiders, right? Well, I find it very interesting that the outsiders this year are leading in the polls, but I think that's good. But Herod Agrippa, boy, he was a real slick politician, and he wanted to please Rome, and what Rome wanted most of all in this land was a peaceful, happy people. And so because of this, Herod tried his best to please the Jewish people. So one of the things that he does, because he knows that the Jews are very upset about this uprising church called Christianity, and so he wants to please the Jews, so he captures James and he murders James. He murders James. Well, he saw that this pleased the Jewish people and that they were very happy with him when they did that. So here's what he does. He says, okay, I killed him. I'll go after Peter now. Peter's the head of the church. So I'll go after him. I'll get him and I'll kill him. And then they'll be really happy with me. And so what happens here is exactly that. They get Peter and they arrest Peter. And there's one problem with Herod's plan. There's a little kink in his plan, and that is it's the days of the unleavened bread. And so no trial. The Jews don't like having trials, and they didn't want any trials or executions during this time period. So Herod holds off. Now, I hope you can see the providence of God in all of this, okay? I hope you can see how God, by his providence, protected Peter during this time. It's no coincidence that it just happened to fall on this time when Peter was arrested. I want you to understand something. God in his providence will preserve his people. God in his providence will preserve and protect his people. Well, what about James? He got killed. Well, understand something. God used James for a purpose in his death. And we're going to see that here in a moment. But I want you to understand that God preserves. Only God determines when we will leave this world. Until the point that God determines we're going to leave this world, we won't. Okay? So, anyways, he has to hold off, and he does. And in the meantime, we see that Peter is guarded by four quadrants of soldiers. Not only that, they have him chained up, one guy on either side chained to him. He's surrounded by guards. And not only that, he's in the innermost part of the heaviest jail that they have in the area. I mean, this is like Alcatraz, okay, in our country years ago. We all know about Alcatraz. But anyways, this was a heavily guarded dungeon of a jail. And he is put in this place, guarded to the hilt, and made sure that there is no way that he could ever escape, and there was no hope for Peter. The only thing that he could see from the external that he was looking at and that the church was looking at is the death of him and the death of the leader of the church. That's the only reasonable outcome anyone could see. And so this all takes place, and it's looking extremely desperate. Here is the church in its infancy, just trying to get its feet on the ground. And one of its beloved leaders, one of the three in the inner circle of Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John, remember that. One of those three has just been killed, and their leader, Peter, is now inevitably about to be killed as well. It was a truly desperate time in the church. It was truly a time where they needed God to do something amazing. And I want you to notice one word in verse 5. Look at verse 5 for a moment. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison. But, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. I want you to see that one word there, but. That one word changed the whole dynamic of the whole situation. Because after that word, we see something amazing happen. We see the church as a unified body come together in prayer for their situation. That is what we see. And because of that, the whole situation is about to change. Because they decided they needed to pray, their whole situation changed. It went from a desperate, dire circumstance that would inevitably kill their work, their church, to a circumstance that God was going to show his glory and the church was going to fulfill his purpose greater than ever before. That is what we see here. We see God work in a mighty way because they decided to pray. That but. On one side, you have this bloody, wicked, powerful ruler backed by a government that is controlling the whole known world and has power beyond imagination, and they're only up against a fledgling church whose ruler is in prison. But they prayed. They prayed, and God worked this mighty miracle out. And so, if you learn anything this morning, understand that life is not determined by the reality of what we see, feel, and hear. The happenings of life are not always determined by the massive physical forces of evil that move about this fallen world. There is more to be factored into an impossible situation. Understand that. When you're faced with an impossible situation, when we're faced with impossible situations, we need to look at more than what we see, feel, or hear in this world. We need to look at an almighty God that can use us through an impossible situation. That is what God wants to do. That's His standard rule. We look at this passage and we say, this is the exception to the rule. But no, this is the rule. This is how He usually does things. And haven't we seen that in the 13 years of this church? Haven't we seen that that's the case? Has God just poured out all kinds of easy blessings for us and just made it so that this has been a cakewalk for us the last 13 years? Come on! No, we know that's not the case. But has God done some impossible things that we couldn't have seen happen through these years? Absolutely. Absolutely. We've seen it. We experienced it in our own lives, in our own church, and now we see it here in the Scriptures again. Let's not think that this is uncommon. Let's not be deceived by the evil one into thinking that we aren't being used by God because we face desperate situations or because we face adversity. We are being used by God, and we will continue to be used by God, and we will see Him do great things through us if we'll remember that word but. If we'll remember what's after that, they prayed. That's what we need to do. We need to be praying as a church. We need to be coming together as a church, praying and begging God, not begging Him, but asking God to fulfill His will in our church. The church was united in praying for Peter, and this is the way it should be. The members of the church should pray together. That's what we should be doing. Our circumstances should unite us in prayer. You understand that? Our circumstances today should unite us in prayer. The circumstances you are facing in your life, the circumstances you are facing should bring you closer to your church so they can pray with you and help you. The circumstances the church faces should unify us, not cause a critical, contentious spirit that encourages separation or a spirit of discouragement. This is not, when we're faced with adversity, this is not a time for us to be critical of one another. It's not a time for us to be contentious. It's not a time for us to be discouraged. It is a time for us to be unified in prayer. That is what we are called to do here. That is what's going to get us through as we face 2016 and beyond. We have to come together to pray. We need to pray. God wants us to unify in prayer, to be able to be so in tune with God that when we're faced with these circumstances, our first reaction is to pray. Okay, pray for my microphone. It's giving me a pain today. All right, so with that said, I want to read a quote from T.W. Hunt. He said, "If we examine the expansion of the church in the book of Acts and the epistles, we see convincing proof of the power of prayer. The early church had innumerable obstacles. Christianity was unknown and it was opposed by the authorities wherever it spread. It suffered constantly from false accusations and rumors, but by the end of the first century, it had spread in exactly the geographic pattern commissioned by Jesus: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. This rapid geographical and ideological shift could have been accomplished only by supernatural forces. The instrument of expansion was the church, and the force the church was using was prayer." Understand that. There's no greater power. No greater power the church can use or exercise than the power of prayer. Do we really want to see God use Beacon Church to expand His kingdom, to bring light to a lost and dying world, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Then we need to use the greatest weapon available to us, the greatest tool available to us, the most powerful tool we have available to us is prayer. And so we need to be faithful to unite together in prayer. We need to use prayer as our first weapon and option in this battle that we face in life. Why should we? Because prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. When things look impossible, God can help you when you pray. That power may come in the form of wisdom, an idea you desperately need and can't come up with yourself. It may come in the form of courage greater than you could have ever mustered. It may come in the form of confidence or perseverance, a change of attitude toward a spouse or a child or a parent, a changed circumstance, or maybe even an outright miracle. But God will do this when we pray. His prevailing power is released in the lives of people who pray. Prayer changes things. Understand that. Now, you're thinking, well, I'm not really a prayer warrior. I don't think my prayers will be that effective. That's not true. I want you to remember the circumstances here. The people got together and they were praying. Okay? And then God answers their prayer. God answers their prayer. So Peter is released from prison. He comes knocking on the door. Rhoda recognizes Peter's voice. gets all excited, runs up the stairs, tells everybody, and they don't believe him, her. They don't believe her. They're like, ah, you're crazy. And then she insists, and then they say, oh, it's just his angel. They couldn't believe it. Now, what does that tell us? Does that tell us that these folks were just mighty prayer warriors and everything they prayed for, they believed in their heart 100%, and that's why God answered their prayer? Of course not. These were ordinary people just like us. They were fearful. These people didn't know what was about to happen. They're all huddled up, praying that God would deliver, praying for Peter, but not really knowing what was going to happen. But God says that if we have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, that little bit of faith can move mountains. I want you to understand something. If you have enough faith to ask God, he can do great things. If you have enough faith to ask God, he can do great things. That's why we need to pray. We need to pray because God will act on our prayers. He will. He will act on our prayers, and we need to understand that. We need to see that he can change things. Now, we used to pray that God would change things. I remember a day when we prayed without fail every week that our church would grow. You remember those days, kids? As I look back on our prayer journal, it's been a while since we prayed that. Do we don't think God can change things anymore? We need to pray. We need to pray that God would help us to grow. If that's the desire of our heart, if that's what we want to see God do in our midst at Beacon Church, we need to be praying for that on a continual basis. Because God acts when we pray. He did it before. Remember, we were growing when we were praying for that. What's happened? Maybe it's because we haven't been praying for it like we used to. God changes things when we pray. Prayer changes things. We need to remember this. Not only that, prayer changes people. But before I get into that, I want to give you an illustration from the Bible about how God looks at our prayers and how he values our prayers and how he will orchestrate the world's events based on our prayers. Look at Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. There's only 2 points to my sermon today, so just bear with me. Revelation chapter 8 in verse 4. I want you to notice what it says. Now, this is in the midst of great tribulation, okay? We know that in chapter 7, we see a great multitude of all peoples from every nation that were clothed in robes and stood around the throne. And these people came out of the great tribulation. And then a little further on in chapter 8, we see in verse 4 something happened. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Now, here's what I want you to see. All these things are going on. The Great Tribulation, these great world events are going on in the world. And then everything stops for a moment as the angel brings before the throne of God the prayers of the saints. Now, whether those be the prayers of the saints that are on the earth or the prayers of the saints that are there right now, doesn't really matter. I want you to notice what happens. What happens is everything stops and God takes note of their prayers. And then, after that, we see God do some awesome things in this world to bring to a culmination the second coming and the millennial reign of Christ. So we see this happening in accordance with the prayers of the saints. You see that? Make that connection, because that is very important. We can orchestrate, we can have a part in the plan of God and seeing Him fulfill this plan in a certain way through our prayers. And that's what God wants to do. He wants Beacon Church to pray that we would make an impact so that He can use us to do just that. Do we see that? I hope we do, because this is what's going to make Beacon Church what God wants it to be. Not some programs that we may be able to accomplish, not some dynamic character change in the preacher or in you necessarily, but that we would pray and God would do these things. Now, He may orchestrate this with us having a character change or doing some great programs, but it's going to come because we pray. Because without prayer, we're not going to be motivated to do anything. Understand that. If we don't pray, you know, Christy might come up here and just kind of play the piano, you know, do-do-do, go through the motions. You know, just, you know, play it like that. She plays it a lot better than that. And I might just come on up here and say a few words about the Lord and, you know, kind of go through the motions of preaching. And, you know, the ushers might come up and go through the motions of collecting the offering, and we can just kind of go through the motions and do all that, and we will be a hollow shell of a church. We will be completely useless in the kingdom of God. That's what we need to understand. But if we're praying for Christy as she plays the piano, guess what happens? God uses her gift to bless the hearts of people. If you're praying for the pastor, God uses His words to speak to people's hearts. We're praying for one another. God uses our prayers to strengthen us together. That's what we need. We need to pray. We need to pray. Prayer changes people. Think about this for a minute. In verse 24, this is what happens when the church prays. I love this. Back in Acts chapter 12. It says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. Now, what does that mean? I'll tell you exactly what it means. People started getting motivated. People started spreading the word. Instead of being fearful and hiding in an upper room in a house, now they are going out and telling others about the Lord, and the word of God is growing. It's growing. It's being spread. That's what it means. Prayer changed people. Prayer changed people. It changed them from being unmotivated, fearful, and careful, and not really knowing what to do, to people that were motivated and ready to do God's will and able to do it in a faithful way so that the kingdom grew. The word of God grew and multiplied. That's what we see here. We see that prayer changed people. Prayer changed people. You know what? Prayer will change you. Prayer will change you. Richard Foster, he has a book on Christian discipline. It's an excellent book. I encourage you to read it. It will greatly change your life. But in his book, he said, to pray is to change. This is a great grace. How good of God to provide a path whereby our lives can be taken over by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. You see, when you pray, God affects you. He affects you. He'll change you when you pray. And that's what we need. We need to be changed by God. And so he puts these desperate situations in our lives so that we can not only see things changed, that his plan would be performed, but so that you would change as well. So that you can be more like Jesus Christ. So that you can have a joy and peace in your heart, even though you face these situations. I imagine this is what happened to the early church. As they saw how God answered their prayers, they were motivated and encouraged to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's what we need to see, folks. We need to see on a regular basis God answering our continued prayers. And the only way that we will see that is if we are faithful to do that. There's two things that I want you to take from this that Beacon Church desperately needs. We need to pray, and we need to be faithful to pray. We need to be faithful to come together and pray. That means taking advantage of every opportunity that we have to come together and pray. This is why we have prayer on Wednesday nights. This is why in every one of our Sunday schools, from now on, we are going to start with a time of prayer. Because that is what we need more than anything else in this church. We're going to start with a time of prayer during Sunday school. We're going to make sure we emphasize prayer on Wednesday night. And when we are gathered together, there should be this emphasis on us praying together. That's what's going to unify us. Can you imagine how unified that group of believers was after this event, after they saw God answer their prayers? Boy, they were linked together. I love it. So, here's what we need to do. We need to pray. And we need to be faithful. This church needs faithful people. Not sporadic, hit and miss, come when you want, but faithful people that will be here all the time, every chance they get, so that we can continually pray together for God's will to be done. That's how God is going to take us into the future. Not with ease, but with victory. Okay? So here's what I'd like us to do right now. I'd like us to come down to the altar today and pray. together. Let's pray together, specifically for two things: that God would use us as a church for His kingdom, and in so doing, His church would grow, and that we would be faithful. Those are the two things I'd like us to pray for.